We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, Isaiah 50 and verse 10 and 11. Our theme is the troubled believer better than the self-comforted ungodly. The troubled believer better than the self-comforted ungodly. The Lord had promised great things for the church of God. Deliverance from captivity in Babylon, and beyond that, great expansion and enlargement on the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, these promises have been given in various forms at different points in this section of the book. But the truth of these promises was not apparent to the human eye. On the contrary, Isaiah is to some extent speaking as if he was projected forward and the captivity in Babylon was already underway. And the state of Judah was exceedingly wretched, and the faithful were found in the midst of all of this. It is this situation that these verses address. Firstly, the Lord cares for a little flock. The Lord cares for a little flock. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Who is there? It doesn't mean there aren't any, but the form of the words suggests that there aren't that many, and that those within Judah who feared the Lord at that time were relatively few. But he addresses them separately from the unbelieving bulk of the people. However small the flock of Christ is at a particular time, however few true sheep there may be at a particular juncture in the history of the Church of God, the Lord takes knowledge of them, cares for them, and gives comfortable words to them. The Lord's care of his people is as great when they are few as when they are many. His loving kindness is not dependent upon any consensus or numerical strength. The state and size of the church on earth does fluctuate, and there are times when the faithful are but a remnant, but the Lord does not change. Neither do his promises, nor does his purpose of mercy. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But then the second thing we learn is that those who fear the Lord hearken to Christ. Those who fear the Lord hearken to Christ. The text says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" The servant in view is the one who speaks in verse 4 to verse 9 preceding, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned," and so forth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners, the one who endured such contradiction of sinners, the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one who bore the sin of many, the one who bore the wages of sin, and is now at the right hand of God exalted, waiting till all his enemies are made his footstool. Those who fear the Lord hearken to the voice of Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh, the one who, though being in the form of God and thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They hearken to him. They obey the voice of the servant of Jehovah, who was also Jehovah manifest in the flesh. Those who honor the Father honor the Son also. The children of God hear the voice of God's anointed, the Christ of God, the one whom the Father spoke of when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those who fear the Lord, those who are the children of God, they do hear him. They don't hear him as well as they ought, but they hear him. Those who opposed Christ had not the love of God in them. Because this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Those who will not have Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have not God. They do not fear the Lord. They do not love the living and true God or reverence him in truth. Non-Christian religion is a fraud and a wickedness. Those who will not have Christ, the righteous servant of Jehovah, they do not love God. They may engage in great religious activity. They may be prepared to give their life for the false religion that they profess. But they do not love God, because they will not hear the voice of his servant, the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And we ought not to be deflected from that truth by the fact that some are prepared to go to great lengths in pursuit of false religion. Great sacrifice for false religion does not make false religion true. It's still false. You say, "But then, why do they do it? How do they do it?" They do it because they have imagined a reward beyond this world that does not exist. That's why. Their false religion is not made any more true by their devotion to it. And if you would fear the Lord, you must trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you and to give you forgiveness of sins. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Only the forgiven sinner, the sinner forgiven through Christ, the believer in the Lord Jesus, he and he alone fears the Lord, in the sense of that loving reverence which is imbued in that place. Only the believer upon Christ fears the Lord. The man who will not come to Christ does not love God at all. He may love a figment that he calls God, but the living and true God he does not know, he does not believe, and he does not love, nor fear, nor obey from the heart. Thirdly, true believers may walk in darkness. True believers may walk in darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Here, those who fear the Lord are said to walk in darkness and have no light. Surely believers walk in the light. That is what believers are. They are those who believe and trust the Savior and walk in the truth. And that is absolutely true. They walk in the light, even as he is in the light, and their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But it is not the light of God's truth that is here absent. This is not saying that the fearers of the Lord do not have the truth and walk in the truth, far from it. But what is in view here is light in the sense of internal comfort or external manifestation of the truth. We'll take the two things separately. First of all, internal comfort. Some true believers struggle with a lack of the sense or feeling of being assured of being in Christ. This is due to various causes, and not just backsliding, as we mentioned this morning. Our Westminster Confession of Faith refers to this verse on the subject of assurance, when it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation, divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even as such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So then, true believers may lack inner comfort. What are they to do? Well, the text tells us, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him rely upon God's revelation of himself. and the promises that God has made. Let him lean upon what God has said about himself and about what he will do and promises to do. The very willingness to depend utterly upon Christ is a principal evidence of a new nature. A willing heart is a renewed heart. A heart willing to depend on Christ is a heart renewed by the Spirit of God. And the true believer who lacks inner comfort must wait upon the Lord in the ordinary use of the means of grace to bring his feelings into line with the reality, to bring him that joy and peace in believing. The joy and peace may lag behind, as it were, the believing, but he must believe and rest upon the promises and wait upon God to strengthen his heart. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. He must stay himself upon his God. Though he feel unassured, yet he must lean upon what God has said in his word. And as he leans upon the truth, so his faith in the Lord increases the fruit that accompanies faith, or is the result and evidence of faith, and his assurance revives and is built up. But that's only one application of the text. It's the one that we concentrated on when we looked at these verses a few years ago. But there is another, and that is the external manifestation of the truth. In this sense also, the faithful were walking in darkness. The promises did not look real. The love of God for them was not self-evident in the outward situation. They were reproached and ridiculed in Babylon. They that took them captive said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And it often is so with the godly that they suffer while the wicked triumph haughtily. And so far then as outward immediate providence was concerned, the people of God walk in darkness in the valley of the shadow of death itself. We too also live in a time when the Lord's particular love for his people is not visibly manifest. Oh yes, we know the Lord loves his people. We know that he bestows a multitude of blessings upon us. But in outward things, it is not displayed that the Lord has a particular love for his people. To look on outward things only, who would think that by biblical Christians are beloved of the God of heaven? The most wicked of men are exalted. The levers of power, not only in this province but in the nation, are in the hands of those who despise the people of God. The rights of homosexuals are regarded as more important than the rights of those who fear the Lord. and to look at only outward visible things, we would not conclude that the Lord has an everlasting love for his people. But it is so. And we know that it is so when we trust in the name of the Lord and stay ourselves upon our God. When we walk by faith and not by sight. When we endure as seeing him who is invisible. And when we believe the words of his mouth. And our Lord Jesus, our mediator, speaks a word in season to them that are weary. Verse 4 says of him, he says of himself, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And here in these verses, we're given something of a word in season to them that are weary. And our Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, gave many such words in season to the weary apart, to those who fear him and who obey his voice. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has given much comfort for his people, and we have the name of the Lord, his revealed attributes, to assure us that the God who has given us the word, the God who sent his Son as our Redeemer, that he has promised, and what he has promised, he has power also to perform. He is able to perform. He is faithful to his promises. He's the God of truth. His love for his people will never be turned back. He is the infinite God of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and all those attributes assure us as the name of the Lord, that by which that revelation of himself, that all is well. And the Lord Jesus, the word manifest in the flesh, is our comfort and our assures us that God forgives the sins of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our comfort is not in outward things which vary. Our comfort is not that those who are beloved of the Lord will in this world always be visibly shown and demonstrated to be the objects of his loving kindness. It is that the invisible God has given us words of truth, and that we are to stay our hearts upon the words of his mouth, even when, as far as outward things are concerned, we are walking in the darkness. And that brings us fourthly, the light of our own kindling is ruinous. The light of our own kindling is ruinous. Verse 11 gives a contrast, turning away from those who fear the Lord, who must stay their hearts upon their God and upon his word. We read in verse 11, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Here are people who would not stay their hearts upon the Lord, who would not lean upon his revelation of himself, of his plan and his purposes and his promises. No, they would not do that. They wanted immediate light, that is, the light of immediate deliverance from all their troubles. And so they light their own fire so as to produce light, answers, solutions. This often happened in Judah when the Lord told them of what was to come. Their response was to make a confederacy, to go down to Egypt for help, to seek the best alliance, to seek to cut the right deal. A confederacy, that's what we need. Make a confederacy with Syria, or with Egypt, or with anybody, to make sure we safeguard our position. But it didn't. It didn't. They shall lie down in sorrow. Their invented schemes, their solutions that were not from God, only made their situation worse. That's true for nations. It's true for our nation. Every godless solution brings more problems. And it will. Every problem, from recession or going back, the AIDS crisis, everything. The government is expected to produce a solution without God. And they do. But the end is sorrow. True for churches. When the church sees itself weak and feeble and thinks it has its own answer and solution, I tell you, God is not impressed with our inventions. If the church is weak, then God has a controversy, and we must humble ourselves and seek Him and His blessing. And surely it is a mighty provocation to the Lord that when His hand of correction is upon the church, that the response should be, "Ah, yes, we know the solution." But then it is also true of the individual. The individual unbeliever seeks deliverance on his own terms. He does not listen to the voice of Christ in the gospel. He does not fear the Lord nor hearken to the voice of his servant. But he says, "Yes, there are many troubles in this life, but I can preserve myself from them." Deuteronomy 29 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. When a man blesses himself and says, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine own heart, he shall lie down in sorrow. When men think they can deliver their own souls, the end shall be misery. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They claim to know, to have the answer. Invented gospels will utterly fail. Those who put their trust in false religion, whether openly non-Christian or pseudo-Christian, will be disappointed. Disappointed forever. They shall lie down. It's the idea of the final place. They shall lie down in sorrow. All invented religion leads to ruin and misery. And whatever false comfort there is in it temporarily, it is only temporary. And if you're looking for deliverance in the inventions of your own heart, you shall lie down in sorrow. The peace you promise yourself will not come. Never should the people of God, as we've often said, envy the wicked. The day will come when the people of God shall say, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in his abundant riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He shall lie down in sorrow. But the afflictions, the sorrows of the people of God shall be turned into joy, and everlasting rejoicing shall be upon their heads. Don't look for unbiblical fixes. Look to the word of the Lord. Stay yourself upon your God, however much of a season of darkness, as far as outward manifestation of divine favor is concerned. The Lord will care for his people. We have the word of God that cannot lie, and that is sufficient for us in good report, in evil report, whether we want or whether we abound, whether we have or have not, as far as the present life is concerned. The sorrows of God's people, the veil of tears comes to an end. He gives us times of outward relief even in this world. But above all, in the world to come, there is an everlasting inheritance for the people of God. Do not turn aside to foolishness. Do not turn aside to the inventions of human ingenuity or philosophy or science, falsely so called, but rather cleave to Christ, the Savior who cares for his people, who will bring them to eternal glory, who will never leave them nor forsake them, but who will bless them to all eternity in his presence.